Please take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 31. I'll consider this the evening message since Mrs. Stewart filled in for the Sunday morning message so wonderfully. And so thankful for Mrs. Stewart. She taught us the little bit of etiquette that we practice and a lot we know. And we're thankful just for her influence on our lives. And she helped my mom out with just watching us when my mom needed to run errands, and just a blessing to us, and as the rest of you are as well. So, verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. We'll read down to verse 11, but we'll continue in verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these things, these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you, acknowledging that we are in your presence at all times. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit whom you have given to us, for those that have trusted in you for their salvation. Father, I ask that you would do a work in each person's heart here this morning. Maybe it's just one person who needs to listen to the Holy Spirit, who needs to be Spirit-filled, and it would be worth it just for that one. Pray that you bless the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus Christ was on earth, the disciples were filled with his presence. They were blessed with him being able to stand right next to them. It was a comfort to be next to the Master. I mean, imagine having Jesus with you in person, performing miracles, People being saved, that provides assurance of salvation, goodness, the proximity to such a man who is also God. Wow. That would be a blessing. Jesus instructed the disciples, go here, go there, preach the gospel, take food, do not take food, make sure that you don't go into these houses. He instructed them as to what they were supposed to do. It was fairly simple to identify those who were his disciples. There were 12 of them, and generally they hung around him a lot. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. And it seems that he has left his disciples for nobody to fill in, to fill them, or to control them, to guide them, or to instruct them. In fact, for every person sitting here this morning, that's where we find ourselves as well. Jesus has ascended up into heaven, but he's left us the Holy Spirit. The central person in the book of Acts is not Peter. The central person in the book of Acts is not Paul. The central person is the Holy Spirit, God himself. He's mentioned 56 times all throughout the book of Acts. With Jesus being present here on earth, yeah, there's his disciples, they're surrounding him, there's miracles being performed. But for you and I today, how are we supposed to know who is filled with the Spirit as we just read? How are we supposed to be able to identify people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ and people who are still unsaved? There's three characteristics. In fact, I might say there are three evidences of a Spirit-filled believer. And the first one is found starting in verse 29. That first characteristic, if you're taking notes or if you write in your Bible, write this down. Boldness to speak the word of God. Verse 29 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." They had boldness despite the threatening. Well, who was threatening them? In their day, it was the priests, the religious leaders, who weren't quite right with Jesus Christ. They didn't understand the gospel. In fact, they denied it. They denied the person and work of Jesus Christ as a fact. The captain of the temple and the Sadducees had arrested Peter and John and some of the other disciples and put them on trial. We find that in Acts 4, verse 1. These were some of the same religious leaders that Jesus Christ himself faced. How is it that without Jesus Christ, these disciples could stand before such men and give such a bold testimony? It was because they were Spirit-filled. The first evidence of being a Spirit-filled believer is boldness to proclaim the word of God. It was the Holy Spirit, the same person as Jesus Christ, being filled within them. He was present in their life. That's the only way that they could be so bold before these men. The place that they were threatened. As I'd already mentioned, they were put on trial. That's not a fun place to be. You're being observed by everybody. People are criticizing you, and particularly for your faith in Christ. And so the Pharisees, in Acts 4, verse 7, ask the disciples this question: by what power or by what name have ye done this? The apostles' answer in 4 verse 8 is this: then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of Israel, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, And there is a lot more to follow that, but that's sufficient. They said, neither is there salvation among any other, for there is none other name given among heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. What was the priest's response to this? Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. I'm going to pause right there. That's you and I, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. These men marveled, continuing there in verse 13, and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The priest knew that these disciples were unlearned. They recognized that. They were ignorant men. And the only conclusion that they could reach is that somehow they had been with Jesus, but Jesus wasn't here at the time of the trial. That's the evidence of a Spirit-filled life, is boldness to preach the Word of God, to share it, to witness. Boldness to proclaim the Word of God comes from God Himself through Spirit believers, Spirit-filled believers. And in verse 16, we find this. The high priests say, this notable miracle hath been done among them and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. At the end of verse 16, it says, they say, we can't deny it. So I want to ask you a question. Based on being able to speak God's word boldly, or the desire to do so, is that an evidence in your life that the Spirit is present, that He can take active control of your life? To be quite honest, there might be some of you out here who have not shared the gospel for years. And life just kind of swirls around and we forget to boldly proclaim the gospel. And how is the world supposed to see Spirit-filled believers if we're not even proclaiming the one who lives within us? There's no way to do that. And that's why this is an evidence, a proof that a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. Last summer, I was convicted of this. This hit home with me. And on the way back from church, on a Sunday evening, I needed to get dinner for myself. And there's this local restaurant called Taco Casa, Taco House. I know a little bit of Spanish. And so I went there. Carissa had given me a little gift card, and so I went there. But on Sunday evenings, they were closed, and so I went over to Taco Bell. I was the only person in there besides the workers. And I walked in there in Sunday attire, my coat and tie, and went up to the counter, and I was mulling over this in my mind at the time of ordering. And I thought, if I'm a believer, if I say that I am Spirit-filled, it's time for me to do something about this. The Lord knew that, and one person came walking through the door at Taco Bell at 10 o'clock at night. A random person I had never met in my life before. I ordered my food, he ordered his. He went and sat down at a table. And for a short moment, I ignored the Holy Spirit. And I knew He was directing me to go to that person. I walked out those doors. I got in my car, put the key in the ignition, and I stopped. And I said, Lord, have it your way. I'm going to do this. I took my coat off, took my to-go food back inside. I went up to a random man I have never seen, I have never met in my life. And the only words I knew to say to him was, can I sit down at your table? I think God has me here for you. And he started crying. And he said, I had been listening to God's word just an hour ago, and I needed somebody to tell me what it means Folks, we have to be bold to preach God's word. There are people like that out there. And for an hour, I sat with a man who I never knew, never met until that time, and explained the gospel to him. Invited him to church. He just needed a help understanding the Bible. And if I'd ignored God, he would have never had an interaction with, for a five-minute period of time, a spirit-filled believer. It's an evidence when we are bold to preach God's word that we are spirit-filled. So if you're honest with yourself and you're saying, well, how can I be spirit-filled? The answer is in verses 30 and 31. Verse 30, they ask God to give them power to perform miracles. Verse 31 says, and here's the key, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. If you want to be a bold, spirit-filled believer, ask God for it. Just pray. That's his desire for your life. He's not going to withhold boldness to proclaim the word from you. He will give it to you in an immeasurable amount. But there's a second evidence of a person who is spirit-filled. We find that in verse 32, which says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Second evidence of a spirit-filled life is unity with fellow believers. Notice here, this is the multitude, in verse 32, of them that believed. The only way I can see that, and the only way I can take that from the Bible, is that these are people who are believers. They are filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you that if you're sitting here this morning, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're not going to experience unity in any other way than you can with the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. You might have friends, you might have family. There is no closer bond than being spirit-filled with other believers gathering together in the church. The Holy Ghost is a gift to those who accept him. We find that in Acts 2:38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were of one heart and of one soul. They are unified through their actions. We see that in the second half of verse 32. They were so moved by the Spirit of God that none of them said that the things that they owned were their own. They had all things in common. They began to act on what God convicted them about. I thought of yesterday when my dad was talking about unity in marriage. The only way you can have unity in marriage to the fullest extent is to have two believers, man and a woman, who are saved, spirit-filled. Times are going to get rough. I'm not even married, and I know that. And the only person you can depend on is not going to be your spouse. It's got to be God. You'll have unity if both of you are depending on God. I can see that in a dating and an engaged relationship. It's the only way it happens. First evidence of a spirit-filled life, boldness to proclaim God's word. Second evidence is unity with fellow believers. And the third evidence is this: full surrender to God. It's found in verse 34 through 37, which says, neither was there any among them that lacked. What does that have to do with being fully surrendered to God? So far, it looks like nothing. I mean, if you surrender something, you're going to lack something, right? And this never quite made sense to me, and I think this is the spot that many people who are professing Christians would find themselves in. We find ourselves with this mentality. If I surrender my life to God, I'm going to have a big gap to fill with my possessions, with my life's goals. But actually, it's just the opposite. You create the gap by surrendering everything over to God, and He fills you with the Spirit and with everything that needs to follow. When these people fully surrendered to God, how is it that they didn't lack? Maybe I should read Psalm 37, verse 25, which says, the psalmist says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Notice that that's the righteous. It's a lie of Satan to believe that we are going to run out of provisions if we surrender everything over to God. The Israelites learned this many times over, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the name Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. That's something we need to learn as New Testament believers. Abraham sacrificed Isaac, but he had faith that God would raise him again. Hebrews 11, 19. A full surrendered life never lacks for provisions because God will provide. Second, a full surrendered life to God means that you're fully committed. Maybe you've heard this example before. A dad and his son were sitting at the table for breakfast, and they had the traditional meal. It was ham and eggs and maybe a glass of orange juice. And so the father was trying to teach his son the difference between a contribution and a commitment. And so the father said to his son, I want you to learn what a commitment is. Which one of these animals was committed? And the son said it had to be the ham because he gave his life, whereas the chicken only contributed to the meal and gave a little portion to that. Yet he's still alive and still has his own ambitions and desires. That's the difference between a Spirit-filled believer and somebody who's a believer but is living carnally. Spirit-filled believers are committed. You've given your life to God. But carnal, clingy Christians hold on to what they have. And maybe when God asks for something and when they're convicted by God, they just open up, maybe drop a little bit here and drop a little bit there. Yeah, I can give 10% tithe because that's what the Bible says, but no more than that. It's good enough to be at church once a week and there's a few other services. I don't need to be unified with other believers. Doesn't make sense, does it? Spirit-filled believers are committed. They don't just contribute, they commit. And that's what we need a whole lot more of, both in myself and goodness gracious in America. See, your commitment to God depends on how you view Him. I was listening to evangelist Mark Kitchrell speak, and he made an excellent point. If you have a big view of God, realizing that God can do anything, you'll give Him large contributions, a large commitment. But if you've got a small view of God, if you don't have the faith that the Holy Spirit is God and He's enough to fill your life and to work in you, it's just going to be mere contributions. Your small view of God is going to lead to you giving that little bit. Instead of fully pouring out everything to God, it might be as simple as you changing your view and realizing, I have had a poor faith in Christ. I've had a poor faith in the Holy Spirit to do a work. And you know what? I'm just going to commit this instead of just being a mediocre contributor to the one who saved me. We have an example of this, of a man who was fully committed. In fact, he was so committed, he was such an encouragement that the disciples renamed him. His name was Joseph, but he was renamed to Barnabas, which means son of consolation, otherwise translated son of encouragement. This man was a Levite, as we read in verse 36. He was of the country of Cyprus. And it's very possible that the land of Cyprus was a great place to own land. It may have been very valuable, but you see this man, Barnabas, realizes what it means to be spirit-filled, and he sells his land, and he doesn't just pull something out from behind his back and drop it on God's lap, not to be irreverent. But he sells his land, and he takes everything, and he gives it to God. And it was such a big difference that everybody viewed him differently. Fully surrendered people never lack. They're fully committed. But as we're going to see here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we're not going to go through all those verses. We're going to see something really important here. A fully surrendered person is going to be honest with God. I want you to look at Ananias and Sapphira in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. That means that she knew that. She was aware. They brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Does that sound familiar? That people who were spirit-filled were giving everything, laying it at the apostles' feet? I mean, imagine people walking into the doors of this church. I'm fully surrendered. Here you go, Lord. Next person, I'm fully surrendered. Here you go, Lord. And then comes Ananias and Sapphira through the door. And it's not like they come out here and they lay everything in front of God, but before God's eyes, they just kind of take what they are hiding, keep back the other part, they give it to God. The issue with this isn't that they were lying to men necessarily. The issue, as found directly in Scripture, chapter 5, verse 3, Peter confronts them and says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Ghost. If you're not being honest with God about your surrender, you're not just deceiving people. You're lying to God. He already knows what's happening. He already knows what's going on in your life. You can't deceive him. It's like somebody who's been caught for a crime, but they just with a bold face deny it. So here's another question. Are you a Barnabas believer who's spirit-filled? Or are you like the other people who weren't even named, yet they laid their possessions before God? Or are you being dishonest with him and bringing only a part of what you have to offer to God, thinking that no one else will notice, and making mere contributions? We've got to be honest with God in order to be fully surrendered, because being fully surrendered means that we're spirit-filled. The evidence of a spirit-filled life is boldness to speak the word of God. We've already gone over that. Second point, unity of believers. The third evidence of a spirit-filled life, full surrender to God. Are you being honest with him? I'm telling you that the same God, the same Holy Spirit that is talked about here, he's in the world today. In fact, if you profess to know the Lord as your Savior, he's with you right now. And as one who has had to give many things over in my life to the Lord, I just want to kindly exhort you. Don't be too proud to admit that you've been dishonest with God, if that's the case. There are some of you who are very surrendered to him, and God's using you. And it's evident that you're Spirit-filled. But if there's something you're holding back, you need to be honest with God. You need to commit to Him. And you need to do that right away as soon as He convicts you. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that You would do a work.